You can open your Bibles to Ephesians 4 as we continue our study through Ephesians, and we're going to see how the salvation that this triune God brings by grace alone actually changes a person and a community. How does that happen? Let's read Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. "Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." This is the word of the Lord. All right, a friend of mine, Brian Habig, I think I've shared this before, talked about a study that came out that most college-age or recent graduate men actually wear clothes that are too big for them. Tailors have discovered this. Why? Because most boys and young men have worn clothes that their parents bought for them. And most parents buy clothes a little too big so that you can grow into them, right? And what happens is that starts feeling comfortable, even though they don't fit. And I remember when I got married, I wore these baggy kind of whitewashed jeans, and those disappeared one day from my closet. And Liza brought me new jeans. And when I put them on, I said, "These don't fit." And she said, "They fit, I promise." I said, "No, they're too tight." And she said, "They fit, just keep wearing them." And as I kept wearing them, I finally realized, oh, these actually fit. But it took a while to realize that because I was so used to clothes that didn't fit. This is the message of Ephesians 4. That if you're a Christian, if you've entrusted yourself to Jesus, to his life, death, and resurrection, Scripture actually says you're in Christ and you are a new creation, that Christ is in you by the Spirit. And therefore, change in the Christian life is putting on the clothes that actually fit you now, which is the character of Christ. The new self is the character of Christ. That actually fits you. But here's what you're going to find, is sometimes that feels uncomfortable. Because the old self still sometimes feels like you. Those kind of baggy genes of like jealousy, talking bad about others, greedy, living for others' approval, it feels natural. But Paul's going to say that's actually not the real you. The real you is the content of Christ. Put it on. Keep wearing it. It's actually who you are. And so all I want to do is look at this passage in two categories, the old self and the new self. The old self, the new self. The new self, I'm going to go ahead and give him credit, greatly helped by Ricky Jones. You'll hear him come up. But that's the window how we're going to look at this. All right, first, the old self. This is verse 17 through 19, verse 22. He tells these Ephesian Christians, many who were Gentiles, right, non-Jewish people, no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God. So the reason that Paul wants these Christians to not live like Gentiles, verse 22, is because that belonged to their former manner of life. He's saying you are now a different person. You have a new life to live. You have a new self. So let's stop just a second and think about this. This is actually a huge claim in the Scriptures. This is saying if you're here this morning and you are outside of Christ, you have not given your life to Christ, trusted in him, then actually you are characterized as having as being darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God because of a hardness of heart. This is what the Bible's claiming, is that apart from Christ, your understanding is actually darkened and your heart is hardened towards them. Now, I wonder what you think about that. Look, we are always saying at Christ Pres, we hope, we proclaim a hope that creates a home that launches a healing to the world, which means we hope you, if you're a Christian, are surrounded by people that don't know the hope of Christ, and we hope that every Sunday morning there are people investigating Jesus here. And we love that. Bring your questions, bring your curiosity to Jesus, but what can be jolting about Ephesians 4 is it's saying that actually, your lack of belief, your lack of unwillingness to trust Jesus is not really simply an intellectual problem. It's not because all your questions haven't been answered, though they're great questions. It's actually a moral, spiritual issue. It's a hardness of heart that filters everything else. So let me try to illustrate this. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with someone who doesn't believe that we really landed on the moon. If that is you this morning, that is okay. You can come up afterwards, we can have a conversation. It's fine. I've seen the documentaries that try to compel you, and that's not my point, okay? But if you've interacted with someone who really doesn't think we landed on the moon, it's really fascinating. Because what you have is people who have looked at the same video, the same facts, heard the same thing, and come to completely different conclusions. One person says, we landed on the moon. The other person says, it happened in a movie studio. Well, what really is the difference? The difference is one person is watching the video, listening to the stuff, convinced on the inside that the government is untrustworthy, that the government is corrupt, and they're not going to tell you the truth. Now, whether you believe that's true or not, whatever. My point is, there is actually a bias on the inside that takes what they see and then it confirms what they want to believe, that the government is not trustworthy. Again, I don't care whether you think the government's trustworthy or not. I'm just trying to illustrate that there is a bias inside us that filters facts to fit with what I really want. And Ephesians 4 is saying, actually, outside of Christ, we do not look at the world and at God from a neutral position. Actually, in all the intellectual searching and questioning which we welcome, it's not neutral. It's from a darkened and understanding, hardened, biased against God heart, that you actually think Jesus is oppressive, corrupt, and you don't want him to claim your life, and you want to be independent from him. That's the message. That you want to be independent from him. And which means the first step, you actually might be already doing the first step of humility and faith, is to realize that I'm actually biased against him. And so these first few verses describe the life of the old self, which is characterized by rejecting any kind of dependence on God. It's characterized by self-sufficiency, self-righteousness. Because here's what the old self believes. The old self believes nobody is going to look out for me but me. So I got to do it. Either I got to be good enough, I got to protect myself, I got to take care of me. It's a self-centered, man-centered old self. But listen, Paul is not telling us in Ephesians 4 about the old self so as to lecture the world out there. Actually, Paul in another one of his letters will say, who are we to judge the world? God will judge the world. Our concern is us. Because the reason he describes the old self is for, if you're a Christian, to remember who you once were. Remember, you were darkened in your understanding, and Jesus came after you by grace, gave you his spirit, died for you, and now you're new. And so he's saying, don't walk that way anymore, because what the world needs and the church needs is your character, is Christ-like content to show the beauty of Christ in word and deed. That's your new self. That's who you are. And so he says, put it on. And so what is this new self? This is what he describes in verse 20 and 31. I love the transition. In verse 20, he says, that is not the way you learn Christ. Which means Paul says, what fundamentally changes you, what fundamentally changes me, it's not just more discipline. It's not just the right information. It's not even just time itself. Paul says you learned Christ, a person. The only thing that will actually fundamentally change you from the inside out is a relationship with Jesus. It's actually a collision with the person of Jesus Christ and his grace, and that actually creates a new you. So Paul really is saying, like, rules and guilt and shame and effort do not fundamentally change you from the inside out. You could be a selfish bad person and become a selfish good person, and nothing about you fundamentally changed. Paul says that only comes with a collision of his grace and learning him. It's kind of like if you've ever become a parent and gotten to have that privilege, right? If you were like me and Liza when we found out we were pregnant, right? All the anxiety comes, like, I don't know how to be a parent. And so you start reading every book, you start going to these parenting seminars. For some reason, even when the child's in the womb, you start wondering, how am I going to discipline this child, right? I mean, all this stuff. And then the most nerve-wracking moment is when you go home from the hospital and you realize no one goes with you. You're like, wait a second. How am I going to be a dad? And yes, you've read the books. Yes, you have these principles. But what you realize is what changes you is a relationship with your child. It's as you learn your son, as you learn your daughter, and you learn how to love and care for her and repent to her. That's what changes you as a parent. That's what grows you as a parent. And this is what Paul is saying. You've learned Christ. Truth is a person, and that person changes you. Actually, Paul will say you're united to him by faith so that he is married to you. And now your calling is to put on this new self, this character of Christ that reflects who you're married to. And so verse 24 says, you're created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Those are actually the clothes that fit you now. And so I admit hearing righteousness and holiness kind of sounds vague and abstract, even though that is the character of Christ. And so what Paul then does is pick about four or five things to very clearly show you what it looks like to put on Christ, to put on these clothes. And it's always a stop doing this, but it doesn't just say stop. It says then put on this. Put off this and put on this. And I'm only going to walk through two for the sake of time, but you'll get the principle after that, okay? If the old self is nobody's going to look out for me, I'm going to look out for myself, and the new self is wed to Christ, dependent on him, loving him, then the two things I'm going to focus on is first. He says the new self means putting off falsehood and putting on honesty, right? This is verse 25. In other words, the old self, the self that functions in self-sufficiency, I've got to take care of this, traffics in falsehood. But the clothes that fit, the new you, the character of Christ, traffics in honesty and integrity. And yes, that means we shouldn't lie. But again, Paul is trying to say there's a complete transformation from the inside. There's a complete fundamental new you from your new commitments. And so here's what he says. He says behind your lying, behind your truth-telling, there's something deep that changes. Okay, why? Why do we lie? This is what Paul's getting at. Why is lying so inconsistent with belonging to Christ? I'll give you a personal example. Years ago, when I was campus minister at Mississippi State, okay, I'd started a Bible study at this guy's house at 6:30 on Monday nights, and my two girls had a soccer game at 6 p.m. out of the fields in Starkville, and so there I was watching my daughters play. And at 6:35, I get a text from like the leader of that Bible study, and it says, hey, a lot of guys at my house, you haven't forgotten about the Bible study, have you? And I start running to my car. And as I'm running to my car, and as I get in the car, there's some traffic getting out of the parking lot. And so as I start my car, I text him and I say, yeah, I'm on my way. Sorry, there's a lot of traffic. Now, was that honest? I mean, there was traffic, But was that the real reason that I was late? Why did I try to make it sound like I was on my way, but it's the traffic's fault? Why didn't I just say, I completely forgot? Because I was afraid of the truth. I was. I can't let these 19-year-old students think that I'm not yet a competent adult that can hold a schedule. And so instead, I just, even without thinking about it, just effortlessly shaded the truth to make it look like, of course I remembered, it's just there's a lot of traffic. Because I was afraid of the truth. That I really forgot about my students. I just did. And this is what Paul's getting at. Trafficking in falsehood is the old self because the old self is self-centered. It's man-centered. It's believing the only person that'll look out for me is me, so I've got to control it. Even if that means manipulating the truth because I can't handle it. And so look, if you desperately need to be seen as a good person, then you will shade the truth when it comes to your own morality. You'll retell the story of what happened by making yourself look a little bit better and a little bit less responsible for what happened. If you have to be right when there's a conflict with your spouse, then you will just kind of shade the story of what happened and say, no, I definitely told you about this weekend with my friends. And you're like, not sure I did, right? If you have to have academic success, then you'll find yourself lying and cheating in academics, shading the truth just to get there. Because the truth is too scary. But what Paul is saying is, that doesn't fit you anymore, Christian. That's the old self. The clothes that fit you are now truth and honesty. Because he's saying the truth doesn't have to be scary in Christ. Because you're not the only person looking out for you. Actually, being seen as competent or being seen as successful or being seen as moral isn't who you are anymore. I don't have to cover that because the gospel is that Jesus died for my sin. And Jesus has given me his righteousness and he's covered my lack of righteousness. And so the new me is in Christ. You can actually see me and my flaws and I'll be okay. Because the truth is Jesus and his love for me. Jesus' love for me that began before the foundations of the world, and I can't shake it. And if Jesus is my righteousness, I'm free to be wrong, even if the truth exposes that. And so look at the reason that Paul says, the reason we should traffic in truth is because we are members of one another. We actually are connected, right? Paul's brought this up a bunch in Ephesians, that we are of the same body. And so Paul is saying, because you're united to Christ by faith, you're united to each other, that means it should free you to be honest. Because think about the way a body works. If your hand and your eyes lie to each other, if your eyes tell you something isn't sharp and you touch it and it's actually sharp, you get hurt. And so what this is saying is we will actually hurt each other if we're not honest. If we traffic in falsehood, it's not neutral. It actually hurt each other. Again, if we want to love and care for each other well as a body, it means we have to be honest with who we are. If all I ever tell you is, I'm fine, I'm doing great, then that's the only part of me that you can love and care for. That's not your fault, that's my fault. But being honest allows others to actually love the real me. And here's the deal. Paul says it's for the sake of the body, but what Paul is always hoping is that the body does ministry in the world. And what he's saying is falsehood will keep you from doing ministry in the world because if there's falsehood, we will not trust each other. And without trust, there's no real relationships. And without real relationships and trust, there is no ministry to each other or to the world. And so Paul is saying that the new self is not scared of the truth because you have Christ, and so it traffics at that, and it puts away falsehood, and it puts on truth. But then the second thing he says is right, verse 26, 27, put off anger and put on kindness. Be angry and do not sin. So the old self is marked by anger, not righteous anger. I do know there's that. But this is the kind of anger that lingers and brews and grows. This is why he says, do not let the sun go down on it. So Paul is talking about sinful anger, which probably characterizes more of our anger than we want to admit. And again, Paul's going to our deepest commitments. He's saying you're a new self from the inside out. He says there's something different about your anger. So let's think about anger. What causes anger? Okay. Therapist can correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm going to go with Paul Tripp here. I'm going to change one of his analogies to localize it in Oxford. He says, imagine you're in a traffic jam. Some of you might have heard me use this. So I'm going to say instead of a traffic jam, imagine you're at a roundabout, okay? And you're behind somebody that does not know how to use a roundabout, right? You've experienced this. And so you're behind them, and that person, it's time for them to go, and they don't go. And you're like, ah, okay, well, they missed it this one time. And then the second time comes, and the third time comes, and by the fourth time, I'm like, unbelievable. That is not a stop sign. That's a yield. You should have gone by now. And right, I'm starting to get more and more angry. All right, if there's a passenger next to me, and a passenger to my wife, and she says, Brian, why are you so angry? Okay, what I'm going to say is, because this person from who knows what county, right, clearly is not driving correctly. All right? If that driver is the cause of my anger, then everybody in line with me should have the same amount of anger as me, if that's the cause, right? The problem with that is, what if I look in my rearview mirror and I see a dad with his daughter, and they're just laughing and having good conversation? So why am I angry and he's not? Because the person, that situation is blocking something that I think I desperately need. It's either blocking me from getting a meeting on time, which is going to make me look like a caring pastor. It's blocking me from getting my kids to school on time, so I don't have to be one of those parents that's always running in late. It's blocking me from whatever so that I need to make this money. But you have blocked something that I said is crazy important to me. But maybe this dad behind me, right, what he wants is more time with his daughter in the car, to be able to talk to her, be able to laugh with her, listen to music. And so he thinks this is great. So actually, anger usually reveals what you deeply care about and think that you have to have. And anger will kind of show you where you get your sense of self from. And so it's worth asking, what do you get angry over? Verse 31, to whom is your bitterness or anger and wrath pointed towards? Because anger tries to get rid of whatever is blocking the thing that you think that you need. And as that anger festers, it gives an opportunity, this is what Paul says, for the devil to convince you once again, you know what, you just got to take this in your own hands. The only person that's going to look out for you is you. You just take care of it. You can't entrust yourself to the person and work of Jesus. But Paul is saying that's the old self. That's not who you are. That's not how you learned Christ. Paul says, remember what you most need. What you most need is not to appear to be a competent parent. It's not to always be on time. It's not to make the money. Oh, that's fine. But what you most needed was to be saved from sin and be reconciled to the God of this universe. And how did Jesus do that? Jesus did it by 2,000 years ago at the perfect time, taking on human flesh, living a perfect life for 33 years, but he is reviled. He's hated. People rage against him, and they finally put him on a cross. And then on the cross, my greatest need is accomplished, salvation from my sin. As he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the anger of God, Jesus absorbs. Because he's wearing my sin. And the righteousness of Jesus covers me. So I can be reconciled in him. So there's no condemnation for me. There is no anger or a condemnation from God towards me and sin anymore. My greatest need has been fulfilled in Jesus. I'm reconciled, which means, Paul assumes, I can now forgive others. Verse 32, I can be tenderhearted and kind. Because the new self is now in Jesus, is in the hands of one who is tenderhearted, kind, and forgiving to you, and that power is at work in you. And so look, I told you I was only going to give you two. There's about two or three more, because you can read it later this afternoon. Paul will talk about the new self. The deepest commitments change so that it changes the words that come out of your mouth. It changes your motivation for work and your attitude towards possessions and money. He says if these deep commitments change, that now your words, work, and money are no longer about you taking from others to get what you need, but they're about blessing and giving to others. So I would just ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing when Ephesians 4 is telling you to put off the old self and put on the new clothes? Are you actually wearing clothes that fit this morning? Because again, back to my analogy with Liza, we are usually not the best judge of if our clothes fit. We need someone from the outside to show us. Which means if you are this morning realizing like, oh, I'm wearing clothes that feel like the old self. Yes, that's a word from the outside. That is the Holy Spirit inside of you by his word telling you to put those things off and put on Christ. We aren't the best judge of ourselves. Let Jesus' word and let a community of believers who love you keep exposing that. That what needs to be taken off and what needs to be put on. But look at the motivation in verse 30. Let this take you to verse 30 if you're kind of discouraged. Look how powerful this is. You've been made new. You're a new self in a new relationship with Christ that's so committed and so intimate, Paul says that when our old self rears its head, because it still hangs around, it actually grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Spirit of Christ. How sobering. Actually, how wonderful. Because if a spouse has another spouse that, if a person's spouse dies, that person grieves. Why? Because she loved her spouse. If a father has a child who wanders off in addiction, that father grieves. Why? Because he loves that child. If a friend hurts you, you grieve because you love that friend. Paul is showing the new self is new because the Lord of this universe loves you and likes you and is so committed to you that actually our trying to reach back and put back our old self, it will not separate you from him, but it'll grieve him. Of course it does, because he loves you and he's committed to you to becoming like Jesus. And that is so powerful to know that his love for you is so close and his heart is so near that if we pick back up our old stuff, it actually grieves him because it's a sign of his love. So I'll end with this great scene from the movie Cinderella Man. I've talked about this before. Highly recommend it. I don't think I've used this scene, but it is Russell Crowe. He's playing J.J. Braddock, true story. He's a boxer during the Great Depression, and he injures his hand so he can no longer box, and he's living in a big city, so like everybody else, he's trying to find work. They're running out of money, and he's got three kids, and their kids have watched how a family next door, things got so bad that family had to send the kids away to the grandparents out into the rural parts of the country because it was getting too hard here. And so the 10-year-old son gets panicked that they don't have enough money, they're going to be sent away. And so one day that 10-year-old son steals this big old package of salami because he doesn't want to be sent away. And when his father, J.J. Braddock, finds out, he takes him back to the butcher, makes him return the salami, makes him apologize, and they're walking out from the shop, and his kid is crying, and Braddock leans down, and he says, "Hey, man, I know things aren't easy, but you know what you did is stealing, right?" And he said, "Yeah, Dad." He said, "We don't steal ever." He said, "Will you give me your word on that?" And he said, "Yeah, Dad, I'll give you my word." And he says, "Hey, I will never send you away, ever." And as soon as he said that, he reaches for a handshake, and his child misses the hand and just jumps into his arms, and he carries him home. That's how the new self works. It's the conversation. Like, that boy was functioning according to the old self, afraid, having to look out for himself, scared he'll be sent away. So I'm going to take it into my own hands. And the dad looks at him and says, "I will never send you away. You can trust me. You can trust my love. We don't steal. That's not us." Was he grieved that his son stole? Of course. He's a dad. But his son's position was never in doubt. He just brought him in to trust him more and more. Your putting on the old self will never separate you from Christ. It grieves him because he loves you. You know it never grieves him? You crawling into his arms, you coming back in repentance, you coming home, and him reminding you that you were new. And so there's no discovery of the old clothes that still you put on that will ever make him change his opinion of you. He'll always say, "Come home, come home." And that's my invitation, to put on Christ. It's the real you. It's the good life. He says, come home. Let's pray. Father, it is a hard thing to be exposed by your word, by the Spirit, to show the places that we fall short. However, what is even better is being exposed to a Savior who loves us, the real us. Yes, who's grieved over our sin, but that grief took you to a cross to take our sin, to give us his righteousness so that we can come home. So would you help us to come home for the first time or a thousandth time and experience the joy of being a child of God, the bride of Christ, and help us to live as new selves for the love of each other and for the sake of the world. In your son's name I pray. Amen.